Do you bowl slow or fast?
Fast.
Because I bowl like kind of slow.
Well, I have a I throw a 10 right now. I've like worked myself up.
I do 12 and it's so, like a little slow.
Yeah, so I'm like a 10 and I can throw it at like 17 miles an hour.
Okay, I think we're kind of similar. Like our bowling styles are similar. Yeah. like it's not like
we wouldn't be compatible bowl buddies. Yeah,
there we go.
Bowl buddies.
There we go. Like, bowl buddies. Yeah.
Welcome to TikTok Theology, a podcast that deals with the trending topics on social media that concern the Christian faith. I'm Megan.
And I'm Steven. Today we're going to do part two of the conversation we started, Catholic versus Protestant.
Indeed.
And with our friend Joe Wells. And part one was awesome. I think we could see his heart, his like love for it.
Yeah.
This is the part where we're going to get a little more on the differences.
Yeah. Because so, there are some. We can't act like there are none.
No.
Unity doesn't mean we are like pretend that we all believe the exact same thing all the time.
Unity doesn't mean conformity.
No.
And there was a real reason why there were splits. And there's a real reason why he's Catholic and why we're Protestant. Yeah. Like there's real reasons for this.
There's real reasons why we're not all the one denomination and why we have differences. So
before, let's just jump right in. Mm-hmm. Check it out.
Are there any misnomers or stereotypes that you often see that the other tradition says about your own? We're a very social media based, you know, we get our thoughts and what to talk about based on social media. And I've seen lots in both directions of critiques or judgment or whatever on how both of us on our traditions do anything, to be honest, as is the nature of the internet. So how would you address these misnomers or stereotypes? How can we right the ship?
Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot actually, isn't there? We could go on for a while with this one. Well, I mean, we've mentioned a few already in terms of like Catholics not knowing their Bibles and I think probably some of the main ones really around like Mary and kind of, yeah, going to Jesus, or it has to be through someone else or a priest or the saints or whatever it is. And I mean, we can go in and talk to those, but I think a lot of, that would be interesting to kind of open up some of those discussions and everything. But I think it comes down to really, I think people think that it's just kind of ritual and religion. And no relationship, I think sometimes people would say about Catholics. And maybe there are, I think because around the world, there's lots of places where like Catholic is so caught up in and goes hand in hand with like the local kind of culture. And so there are probably some things where like some saint celebration day just kind of becomes a kind of big party and people hold that up more than maybe they're like going to church on a Sunday or their relationship. So that their relationship with the Lord. So that like totally happens. But I think probably at the heart and the teaching of the church, it's just some beautiful kind of teaching around all of that stuff. And I think something about just to kind of on Mary and things like that, I think there's something so beautiful about honoring like the mother of Jesus. I love it when someone says to me about something lovely about my mum. You know, I think that just really blesses me. And what a wonderful way to kind of like, yeah, bless Jesus when we kind of honor his mother and the person that looked after him as he was growing up. And yes, what an amazing lady. And I think just with it, just on like Mary and the saints, I don't know if you want to get into all of that stuff, but
actually, yeah, I think that would be great.
Yeah,
that's that's one of the probably the biggest things I hear from students and stuff, because 100%. Especially we have a lot of in Southern California, a lot of Hispanic students, Catholicism from Mexico can be a little more syncretized than other versions of Catholicism, because of I don't know, the colonial background of like kind of how it all went down. But if there's a convert, they're like angry against Catholics. Like if they converted away from Catholics, they're like angry. And the thing you hear all the time is that like the worst case like thing you hear is that Catholics are idolaters, that they worship idols. And you hear that from Mary, but also praying to the saints. I've done a lot of explanation of what like Catholics will do theologically, but I think it would be awesome for people to hear this from like a true blue Catholic. So if you could like if you could explain a little bit of this, I think that would be really helpful.
Yeah, sure. Well, I think one way that I look at it in terms of, yeah, it's like getting more people on your prayer team. Like we believe that, that if you're in Christ Jesus, you don't die, right? We're going to heaven. The saints that the church kind of names as saints are just saying, right, we really believe that these people are in heaven with Jesus. And if they're alive, the church in heaven, then we can ask for their prayers. So that's what I think. I think like if we're going through something down here, we do a text round, ask as many people to pray as possible. So if there's some people up there like worshiping Jesus, why not ask for their prayers?
Okay, there's a big distinction right there. Could you just expound, because a lot of people don't understand this. Praying to Mary or the saints is asking them to intercede for you to God, right? Like the prayer ends up to God. Is that correct?
Correct. Yeah. It's not, it's nothing in their power or that they're doing it at all. It's all gift, all from God. Yeah. Good clarification.
That's a big one. So many Protestants don't understand that.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's a big one.
Okay. Totally. And often like Catholics really say that, and drawing from moments of scripture that Mary throughout her life on earth, but then still now just always points people to Jesus, you know, that like beautiful, like the wedding at Cana, that she's, you know, do what he says, do like to the servants, do what he's going to do, what he tells you. And so we just really believe that kind of her life, and still now she's kind of pointing people always to her son, pointing people to Jesus and still kind of asking for prayers. And I think there's no doubt that she is like really honored by God. She carried Jesus, you know, our friend, our savior, the king of kings. We just really kind of want to honor her, because somebody that God's like kind of so honored, and there's something so beautiful as well about her yes to say, you know, I don't, we really, the free will thing, I think God didn't take that away from Mary when he said, you know, do you want this to happen to you? I think that kind of yes is just so special, and we really want to, I think as Catholics, we want to try and emulate that as much as possible. Mm-hmm. Let it be done to me, God, as you said, let it be done. That's like her, like that beautiful yes from her. We just want to really honor, we want to kind of really honor Mary. And in a church as well, in the Catholic Church where, priests and pastors are all male. Actually, this is a figure in the church that we honor maybe above, you know, most else, and it's a woman, and so that's I think that's beautiful as well.
That's a good point. Yeah,
and the saints are the same, right? And I think for us, like the stories of the saints are just so exciting. And talk, you want to talk about like charismatic stuff? The saints, there's some absolutely crazy stories. There's an amazing book called The Saints That Raised the Dead. And I tell you what, that would like knock your socks off. Some of these stories of saints of like, yeah, like, oh, it's just amazing, amazing, amazing stories. And so, we really want to, but firstly, like emulate them in the sense of like, these are people that in the midst of either like persecution or life just were like so faithful and either gave their lives for the faith and for what they believed in, and can be an example for us on our journey that actually this communion with God is so possible for us here on earth, because there's these people that really like lived out beautiful lives. And then if we believe they're alive, which we do, then why not ask for their prayers and get some more people on your prayer team? So,
That's good. Yeah, no, I think that's a super good clarification. So appreciate that a lot. For us, I think we talked about some of them. One of them I mentioned is that a misnomer is that we reject sacraments altogether. I mean, that's not true. We have baptism, communion that we see as sacramental. Some of them might call them ordinances, but because they were mandated by Jesus, like specifically. But that's, we still are sacramental. And I think that, like, in action, we see many things as sacramental. We see prayer and worship and all things as sacramental because God is there. And that's essentially what's going on. We just don't use the language all the time.
Yeah.
There's a very fair critique. I think that there's too individualistic and there's a lack of communal authority, that which is evident, especially in Bible reading. Because, man, me and Megan, we will talk about some crazy readings of Scripture. That's just like, yeah. There's like, you know, there is nuance, there is plurality. It just can't be that, okay? It cannot be that. And so there's situations like that where it's like, no, there's not a helicopter in the book of Revelation. You know what I mean? Like, you just can't, you know, like,
interpret it that way. Yeah.
Yeah. You know what I mean? Like, but then you have to,
literally.
The thing is, you always have to, Protestants always have to kind of prove their authority. It's not just granted. And Catholics, I think through their, through holy order, they're proving their authority too. But, and then being like, kind of like, it's almost like you're like, they're knighted into the church authority or whatever. But Protestants, it's like, we prove it like through, what's that called? When like community notes, you know what I'm saying? It's like, it's proven by action pragmatically. Like who are the ones we trust? Like we trust N.T. Wright. You know what I mean? We trust like all these like really awesome biblical scholars are like, yeah, we trust that guy. But so it's that's one of the stereotype, but and there's truth behind it too. I think one stereotype is Protestants don't have continuity with the early church. I think some Catholics will see them as just kind of like this offshoot that like they don't see it. I don't think that's true at all. Like I think if we read if you do theology, you're reading everybody. You're reading Augustine. You're reading the patristics. You're reading medieval theologians. And we don't even see them as Catholic. So, like, we don't see Augustine as a Catholic or Boethius or any of these guys. We see them as just, like, churchmen, church people, right? And it is after the split that we start kind of seeing the difference between – well, really after the East and West split – that you start seeing like the denominational differences. So like after 1054, where the Orthodox and Catholic Church split, that's when we start like determining, you know, what flavor of Christian you are. But before that, we just see them as all, these are all of our church fathers. And most of Protestantism is strongly Augustinian. Yeah. That's like major. A lot of Protestants love Thomas Aquinas. You know, like that's a really significant thing. And yeah. I could be wrong, so I don't want to misquote this, but I think Pope John Paul II said Karl Barth was the greatest theological mind since Aquinas. And I thought that was an astounding thing for the Pope to say about a Protestant theologian. And so there's, I read like one of my favorite theologians is Hans Urs von Balthasar, theological aesthetics guy. Like that's just one of my dudes right there. You know, you just have you have like a good amount of folks that we read across, and I think theologians are very more open to that. Whereas like people in the pews and congregations, there's more distrust. But theologians will be like, oh, I'll read this guy and I'll take 80% and leave that 20%. And because there's not anyone that we totally agree with. And so so I think that's a common thing, but that we have continuity with the early church and that we totally see it. And we didn't just like make it up. Like Luther uses Augustine like crazy, so does Calvin. And so both sides of that and Wesley even. Yeah, so like Augustinian, yes. So it's more selective, I guess, of church history. It's like a selective route of church history, but it is, there is a strong continuity that we still see. I guess we can say that. Yeah.
Yeah, totally. And I completely agree with you there as well. And I think it's a real shame when like Catholics get a bit like, oh, well, the Protestants decided to go off and do their own thing and they've just rejected everything. And I totally see that. Like that we're kind of one kind of Christian church, really, although with, you know, not imperfect kind of communion.
Yeah.
And like your heritage totally is my heritage, mm-hmm. is our heritage as well. Yeah. And like you're saying, like all of those great theologians and church fathers, like, you know, that's all our heritage. And I think, mm-hmm. Yeah. And I really reject the kind of strand of Catholics that are just like, we're way better. We've got it all. Like the Protestants don't know what they're talking about. Like,
same, man. I reject the Protestant strand that does that against the Catholics. That's exactly. I'm totally with you.
Totally. And I find that side of kind of the sort of church triumphant. We've got this kind of, we don't, you know, they threw the baby out with the bathwater and they're completely wrong on so much stuff. I feel like we've got so much to share and learn from mm-hmm. each other and brothers and sisters. And I think God, you know, he's in it. He's in the divisions of the church. He might not have wanted it. And his prayer is that we're one just mm-hmm. as he is. But actually like the Holy Spirit so used it and actually will bless the world through all of the different denominations and churches and have so much to share with each other. And
yeah, absolutely. It's good stuff. Yeah.
I think this is exactly kind of what we're hoping at the end of the day when we all talk things through and shuffle through all of the like rage bait we've been seeing on the internet, that like we're actually more alike than we're not. Mm-hmm. And like once we get past all the like dramatizations and the things, because I feel like as humans, we have a tendency to like really hyperbolize and like dramatize the other side to make it seem like everyone's like this so that we should all throw them away. And be like, all Catholics worship Mary and they can only confess to a priest and it's all not even worth getting into. And Protestants all don't even care about the real tradition of this church. And they don't think that churches got started like 200 years ago. This sucks. And so I think that these are good conversations to be like, oh, okay. Like when we actually talk about what we both believe on a practical day-to-day basis, you're like, oh, then it's not what I thought because I saw one thing on the internet that one time and it made me mad. So I think, hopefully the goal of all of these conversations is to come to the point that you guys have just come to of like, hey, I actually think that the Holy Spirit's in all of it and he's using it in so many really important ways. And now that I've said this disclaimer, what would you change about, anyways, so is there anything about the other tradition that you wish would change, whether it's all together, that you would take a little bit, they would take a little bit of your tradition, that we can all find a really nice middle ground somewhere? What are our thoughts and feelings?
Yeah, I know. Yeah, I totally hear what you're saying. And
and you can go, this is where, highlight the differences. It's all good.
Our feelings will not be hurt.
No, and I think we just need to kind of like say things. So like, so you can bring it. We're good. We're good.
Yeah. I realize that there are kind of different thinkings around kind of communion, and we would kind of call it transubstantiation, a real understanding of the true presence like in the Eucharist. And mm-hmm. my real like hope, I think, is that becomes a kind of point of unity, really. And it's like, we've got friends that we kind of bring to Mass sometimes from other traditions, and it's painful that like we say as a church that they like kind of can't receive communion, because there's something about, one, an understanding of what you're receiving, but also we see communion as communion. And actually I think the church says this, even though I find this particularly painful, like the church says it like, oh, you know, if you're receiving this, actually we invite you to be a fully kind of participant in what the church says. And obviously that's why, that we say we don't, but I'd love to see a deeper understanding across the Protestant Church of the true presence, of Jesus in the Eucharist and Jesus in like truly present, like we say, kind of truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity, mm-hmm. So many stories of that I have from friends of and their journey of faith of just really powerfully kind of encountering Christ in moments of either like communion or sitting in. We have kind of like adoration, where we would say like a consecrated host, a consecrated piece of bread, and like put it, we put that in something called a monstrance, and kind of sit and kneel and worship and in front of this, and just adore Jesus in the Eucharist. And just so It's so powerful and so beautiful, and just seeing that light in his presence. And I'd love to see that understanding kind of.
Yeah.
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 That's one of the things I, when I'm teaching about Catholic theology, it's like, you know what, Catholics in a way are taking much more serious some things that Jesus said, than Protestants do. Like Jesus, like double, triple, quadruple down that you cannot enter the kingdom unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood.
Yeah.
And like, so yeah. it's like, but surely he was speaking in metaphor. Like, no, this is what, like he, like that passage, I read the passage to people because we're so, you know, Bible-based, book-based. I'm like, just look at this. Jesus is like not playing. He lost most of his followers by saying this. And so, so I think that there absolutely needs to be more reverence, understanding, you know, what presence means and stuff like that. I don't know if Catholics and Protestants will get 100% there as far as language, but I think there's a way, way closer ground that we can get to. And because I think the language of transubstantiation, that the accidents remain, but there's a metaphysical change when it's consecrated.
Hang on, much better. You put it much better than me.
So yeah, it's a theological language. You're speaking to the people, though. You know what I'm saying, Joe? Like you're making it. Under, yeah. I just said some stuff.
Even said all that. People just understand. Turned off. Turned off. They were like, right. So,
Protestant. The Protestant Pentecostal said it exactly right in the Catholic terminology. Yeah.
Yeah. So, but yeah. So I think I don't know if we're gonna get to that to. And the reason why is the farthest we'll go is probably what Luther did, where it's consubstantiation, where God is, or Jesus is present spiritually there. And so instead of the metaphysical, they'll talk about spiritual, like his spiritual presence in body and blood. But I think that's still like, I think there's a few that need to be screened out, like the sheerly memorial view, where we're just doing this in remembrance, and it like they even take it some kind of flippant and stuff like that. I can't stand that. I think there needs to be like reverence and like all that kind of stuff. But Calvinists will use covenantal language, which I really, really like, kind of this reaffirmation of us being in covenant with each other and with God when we're around a table. So, and that's, look, I'm a proud Pentecostal. I love my tradition. I don't want to be anything else. But that's something I wish we did a lot more with Eucharist. So I'm 100% with you on that. So a couple of things for me, that I think we could say is, it seems like the Catholics do things that are not needed, and this sounds so brutal and so like mean, and I don't like to say it like, you know what I mean? Like, yeah, I don't want to say it like that. There seems to be a liturgical simplicity in Protestantism that I think is appealing. So like, so you need Jesus, you need the Holy Spirit. We actually are super aligned theologically in how we understand God and all that kind of stuff. And so it's, but then when the practice of the church, I think the historical thing of the church, I think it's kind of difficult for some Protestants to get in and be like, how do I enter this space? Like there's so many things that we have to do, like up, down and do all this kind of stuff. Like they have difficulty. Whereas I know Protestants that had way easier time getting into your prayer meetings. And so, so there's, which is more free flowing and just, that kind of stuff. So I think that's one of the things. So a couple of theological differences is when Catholics talk about sacraments as a channel of grace. I actually don't think that language is bad at all, but I think they, you guys view more things as channels of grace than Protestants would. So, channels for salvific grace, like these are the things that you do, to participate in the freely given salvation that God has given us. But we do a lot of them. So like I tell people, like, so if you're doing a baby baptism and then a confirmation when you're like a preteen or something, we'll do, so first of all, tons of Protestants do that. They do exactly that. And then other ones, like our tradition, we'll do, it's called a believer's baptism, but they'll do a baby dedication. They do a baby dedication and then a believer's baptism. Often there's like a little class that's kind of like a the confirmation class that they'll do before the baptism. Is like, you need to know your faith before you kind of make the step. So it's like spiritually similar things are happening. Like when you're a baby and being baptized, christened, or dedicated, the church is promising to the family that we together are going to raise this child up in the faith. Like there's this kind of communal thing that's happening. And then there's this individual, like, I'm going to take this faith onto my own when they're a preteen or teenager or whatever, either through baptism or confirmation or whatever. So So I think a lot of that is semantics, but they might view, like, we wouldn't use kind of the same sacramental language for like going to seminary, even in marriage, weirdly. So we definitely see covenantal language, but not necessarily sacramental language. I think one of the big, probably the biggest thing, difference in reading scripture is reading Matthew 16 and through 16:18. And this is when Peter is called the rock, and Jesus calls him the rock. He says, "Who do you say I am?" He says, "I say that you're the Messiah, the Lord." And then he says, "And Peter, you're the rock, and on this rock we will build my church." And so Catholics have interpreted it, and it's a, I'm not going to knock them because it's a very kind of natural interpretation of this text, that that Peter is then therefore the leader of the church, that he is the first pope. You know, this is a papal authority being established right here. Protestants typically read it as like Jesus asked Peter what he believes of him, and then Peter said, "You are Lord," and it's the proclamation of Jesus's lordship that Jesus said, "That's the rock that I will build my church on." So Protestants think it's the proclamation of Jesus's Lord, but not Peter. So that's why they don't have a papal authority. That being said, I like Pope Francis, and hey, we got an American Pope up in here.
Got an American Pope. I was so invested for no reason. I've never ever been invested in who the next Pope was, and then they said some guy from what, Chicago or something, and yeah. I think he's awesome, baby. Let's go.
I really like him, and I like Francis a lot. What do you think, Joe? Like, I want to hear what are your views on him?
Yeah, from the few bits I've seen, really excited about him. I think he's going to be brilliant, and even his like time, because he like in Peru for a long time, and just like that like missionary over there, and so I think he's going to bring all of that great experience as well. So yeah, and there was just a big like gathering of like a million young Catholics in Rome that's just happened, and like he was there, and loads of people that went just said it was like epic. So
I think I'm excited about is we're in kind of like tense political times, and I think having a Catholic from America that really loves people and like and kind of like the social understanding of things, kind of anti-nationalistic on a lot of stuff. I think that is so spiritually important for our country, for the world. And so I'm thankful. I'm very thankful. I've for the Pope. I'm excited about him.
So one thing
I think, or like the two things that are kind of nuts and bolts, and I know there's even some division on this in Catholicism. Some progressive Catholics are on this too, but I'm not a fan of celibacy. I think it can cause a lot of damage, and I think a lot of even scandals and stuff might even occur because of sexual repressions and stuff like that because of that. And I know there's a lot written on it, and I don't want to like get like deeply into that, but like I understand why it happens. There's a purity involved that you're just singularly focused on mission with God, but I think it's damaging. So I would go more the Anglican route or something like that, where celibacy is not required. And then also, and this is something that not just Catholics, but like all Protestants that are not this way too. It's like, I'm pretty strong on egalitarianism. I think that women should be, pastors and stuff like that. And we're going to have an episode on that too. Egalitarianism versus complementarianism. And so that's a can of worms, totally. And it's not just Catholic. It's tons of traditions. So those are my main things. And,
really good points. Yeah, really good points. And I hear a lot of those, particularly that first one you said, I think you're so right in the sense of the access, especially if you're coming into it new to like Mass or the Catholic Church, because there is something so kind of rich and like symbolic, I guess, in terms of what we do in the liturgy. I think we just assume sometimes, and I'm speaking from a Catholic in the UK here, but we assume that people will just get it.
Yeah.
It's understanding this like seeker sensitive stuff. You guys do so well in so many churches. Like, what's the user experience for somebody coming in first time, and how can we kind of really help them connect, love them well? And I think Like over here, we just expect that, like, you know, people should just get, they get the beauty and the depth of the liturgy. Of course not. And so, yeah, I would absolutely love to take a leaf, more of a leaf out of your book, and thinking kind of how are we outward looking, who's coming through the door, and how are we connecting with them? And they don't just get it. How are we kind of really explaining the beauty and what we're doing here? And what does it look like to be kind of never have gone to church and then like kind of connect with what's going on here? And so
I will say that if you ask a Catholic, they're very generous in explaining things. It's just, I think a lot of times it's assumed that everybody knows. I think that's the issue.
Because we kind of do it, you're doing it week in, week out. You just think, I've got this. And although, and interestingly, you brought up like sacraments piece as well. I think sometimes what can happen with us is that we're kind of like catechized and sacramentalized, but potentially maybe not evangelized. And like actually the importance of a moment of an encounter with Jesus is just so important, and something that has been like really really blessed kind of having that language and that understanding in the charismatic kind of circles that I've been in. And I think we miss that sometimes in the church, that people can know a lot about the faith, but maybe just miss that like understanding of relationship with Jesus and how important that is, and actually all of those other things are leading to that kind of central point. And I'm not saying that that's everyone there, but I think like we can slip into the slightly more cultural side of like doing the right things, totally hear that. And the celibate one's so interesting to hear that one. Like I would love to see, I think the call to celibacy is beautiful. And I think maybe for like religious, where you're living in a community of people, that call to celibacy is amazing, and beautiful and wonderful. I don't know whether the call to celibacy should be linked with the call to priesthood and this call to pastor a community.
I think you're right. I think some people are called to celibacy. Yeah. And so that I think is the distinction, linking it directly to priesthood. I think that's more what I was saying. Exactly.
So like who knows, maybe I'll just have to try and chat to Leo about this or something.
I like it. We should send a letter.
And the women leadership thing, I would love to see more women in leadership in the Catholic Church. I think particularly in some of the documents that are coming out from the church, I'd love more women to be involved in the discussion. I know the church says it's a theological point around like priesthood, they're kind of like little Christs to us when they say the mass and when they administer the sacraments, they're like Christs to us. And so the church says that they should be men. But if there are role, I don't know whether women deacons play a really important role like in our church, and I think they should play more of an important role. And I'd love to see more women in leadership like in the church. And maybe not all of my Catholic brothers and sisters would agree with me there, but from my point of view, I'd love to see a change of that in the church. So I totally get that. That criticism too, for sure.
No, and you kind of just talked about Eucharist, which I think is the big one, but of a difference. And I totally agree. I think I wish we would move more towards that. But the other two that I wish we would take a lot from Catholics is, I think actually maybe three. but the first one is us having a stronger sense of community rather than individuality. I think that's well documented, and that just absolutely needs to happen. The other thing is not maybe having a completely centralized magisterium, but having a more centralized magisterium. Like we need to know who our theologians are. We need to know who are speaking. Like that needs to be better structured. We're just too kind of all over the map on that kind of stuff. And I think we can learn a lot from the Catholics there. And then the social dynamics. It's weird because some Protestant churches are fantastic at, doing things all around the world. But there is something powerful that Catholics have that is like, it's, you have like a system, like every parish pays into, you know, these sort of like social services that the whole community benefits from. And, and I was, it's not like a question. Like the church is like, hey, how much are we going to tithe towards this? Like, it's, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's like, no, this is part of what the church does. We help these people. And, like I said, well, for us, we're so individualistic. It's like, it's kind of voluntary. And so many churches do like that. Many of them do because, but it's out of their own will, but like, it's more an established thing with Catholicism. And I think that's actually crucial. I think we all should be, because otherwise we might let greed seep into church polity and stuff like that. So, so yeah, that's a big one.
Yeah. And just made me really think about, there's some beautiful stuff around kind of Catholic social teaching linking on from that. And like all to do with it around like the common good and dignity of the individual. Yeah. And I think the church has some real stuff to share like with that as well, particularly like you were saying in this, in the world that like it is like highly politicized and with just the world that as is at the moment, I think that that there's some real wisdom that that just us as humanity can really draw on from all of that. So
definitely.
Megan,
I think let's do this last one like kind of quick. We're going over, this is a good conversation.
I mean, you guys have pretty much covered what the main points of similarity and differences are over the course of this whole conversation. So I think we can wrap it up by asking how we build bridges. How do we get each other in each other's space more? How do we share ideas and traditions and destroy weird stereotypes that we have about each other that keeps from the unification of the body of Christ that is so clearly the intention of God in all throughout scripture. So how do we build these bridges between our faith traditions?
What a great question, Megan. Well, my answer always to this is let's get in the room and worship together.
Amen.
We've led some great, like God's doing a beautiful work of unity over here in the UK. And we've had the privilege to lead some amazing like evening nights of worship where people from loads of different church traditions have come together. And there's something so beautiful when the Holy Spirit's in the room and you're standing next to someone. I'm not thinking, I wonder what they think about salvation. I wonder what they think about Mary and saints. I'm like, this is my sister. This is my brother. And we're standing before Jesus and worshiping him. And I think that first and foremost, we do that more together and just like the love will grow between us for sure. And then the other one is, I think, is not just saying is going, okay, look, there are some differences that we have. Let's love each other, but also have these kind of honest conversations about the fact that there is still division and it is still a bit painful and we do think differently. More than going, oh, you know, it's okay because we've got the central point, so we can kind of brush over everything. But actually going, this is my brother, this is my sister.
Yeah.
You think a bit differently. Let's kind of have these conversations in a place of love where we might not come to like complete agreement and still might think differently. But we're going the same way. God's calling us all to himself and calling us
so
home. Mm-hmm. But let's thrash it out. Let's talk about it. And actually, we might think different at the end. But I love you, and let's end from that point of view for sure.
I love that.
Yeah, that's great.
Yeah, I agree with every bit of that. And I have even like in my notes, I have the same thing: worship together, serve people together. You know, like, and I think if we just think on a kind of like the really Jesus-y answer, but center on Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Let's look at what's the Spirit's work in the world. Like we can really see that together. We can discern that together, and then help people and just help others. You know. And then literally, one thing I love about you, Joe, and your ministry, when I interviewed you for the How to Worship for All It's Worth, we just kind of spent a half hour geeking out about the Holy Spirit and about Jesus and his goodness. And like, I think it's just literally get to know each other and talk about Jesus and talk about what he's doing in our lives. And obviously,
stories and yeah.
It's so uplifting, powerful, confirming. You see the family of God just extended in such beautiful ways. And man, we're like, so get out of our bubbles a little bit and see the other Christians around the world. Just like literally get in to know each other, get in our presence, like worship together. Like you said, like that is having more ecumenical worship services, which charismatic Catholics, I think, are leading the charge on that. And so I think, that's the way. And I think we can build a lot of bridges. And then, you know what? At the end of the day, we'll stand in front of Jesus and he's going to tell us how we were both wrong. Yeah. You know what I mean? Hey, y'all both got that wrong. Yeah. And, and I'll be like, all right, that's cool. Let's worship. Right. And so it's going to be great. So, Joe, this has been awesome. Thank you so much for coming here. This has been an awesome conversation.
Great to chat to you guys. Thanks so much. And keep doing what you're doing. This is great.
Oh, friends. We really are more alike than we are different. Mm-hmm. But it's really good to, as Joe said and Steven said, engage in the dialogue that does make us different.
Yep.
It's okay to sit and have conversations together. It's okay to question where the other comes from. It's mm-hmm. okay to have maybe difficult, but really
needed
and beneficial conversations about why we believe what we believe and the differences.
Yep.
And then accept that, hey, these are different things, but we both love Jesus. And that's the most important part of the Christian faith.
Amen.
Do you love Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Then we're all on the same team.
Is the Holy Spirit in you and guiding you?
Yes.
That's it.
Yeah. And I think I would encourage us really practically, like Joe said, because we always like to give the pastoral charge. What do we do after this, right? Mm-hmm. Worship together.
Mm-hmm.
We know that Steven's a big worship guy. We go to, we both work at Life Pacific University. We have worship nights as often as we possibly can.
Mm-hmm.
But you're not thinking about crazy theological differences when everyone is sitting at the altar before the feet of Jesus, crying out to the exact same Savior.
Nope.
And I think if we find ourselves in more of those positions, mm-hmm.
Walls would break down.
Walls would break down. We all know that there's something really powerful. Hey, Protestants, we love our experience. And there's something experienced in worship that is so special and important and unifying.
Yeah.
And we need to really seek out those spaces.
Those charismatic Catholics are doing something very, very special amongst Catholics in general.
Yeah.
This is a charge that Pope Francis even put out for them
mm-hmm.
to kind of bring more of this. And this is their goal. They're a bunch of Joe Wells's out there in all of these different dioceses that are like trying to make ecumenical bridges between Protestants and lead worship together and do stuff, worship things where we're just kind of like united at the foot of the cross, and it's beautiful. So I definitely encourage everybody to do that, to have these dialogues, have coffee, have some good discussion. Media tries to just tribalize us and pit us against us. Just like, man, just get into a loving dialogue with each other and things are going to be good. You're going to see real points of difference, but those points of difference aren't going to be enough that would affect how we are as kingdom people, you know?
Don't let your TikTok video or your comment section let you decide of what a whole branch of believers really believe.
Yep.
Be willing to engage face-to-face.
Yep.
We may be called TikTok theology, but there's nothing like face-to-face, real person on real person dialogue.
Nope.
The internet doesn't substitute it. Sorry.
Our name is a little ironic, as you guys know. We do the long form thing, but that's what's very needed.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Hi, friends. Thank you for listening. If you like this episode, please go ahead and like, subscribe, share the podcast wherever you get it on YouTube, Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and spread the word about TikTok theology.
The best way you can help us is actually by sharing the episode. If you liked it and you know someone that would benefit from it, please share it with them. Our heart is to help people navigate these difficult issues in these really hard times. We'll see you next time.
See ya.